I got a question for you and see if anyone can answer this. Who was the first president of the United States of America? Hey, George Washington. Someone got it. All right. I see some of the children are mouthing it. I don't know if they wanted, didn't want to say it out loud, but they knew it. So, George Washington. Now, when you think of George Washington, you think of a president, and you might even think of a soldier or a general, a leader. But you usually don't think of a farmer. But that's what he was before he became a general and before he became our president. You see, he resigned from the British Army, and he farmed for 17 years. Before his country needed him. And then the problems arose in our country, and he volunteered his time and his efforts, and he led the forces, or the soldiers, so to speak, and became the first president of our country. As someone once said, the rest is history. But this morning, I wanted to point out that there was an incident that changed his life, that changed the direction of his life. And that incident at first appeared to be, I'm sure, problematic. I mean, it was war, going to war and fighting. Yet that incident became, took him to that level of president, general, to the point where he's now in history, or in the history books, and he's remembered as being our first president, remembered as being a leader. This morning, we're going to talk about an incident that took place in Samaria. An incident that took place concerning the early believers and how it changed, I think, everything. How it changed their approach, how it changed their direction as far as a church. And really, it encouraged them to take the gospel out beyond Jerusalem and beyond the people that they knew. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 8 is what we're going to be looking at. Acts chapter 8. And in verse 14, I'm going to begin reading in Acts chapter 8. In verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, for blessing us. I pray that you'll help us to not only pay attention this morning, but to really see the truths that you have here in your word. And I pray this morning that you'll just encourage our hearts and provide what's needed for each one of us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to talk about an incident that took place. And as we'll see, really this incident concerned one man and his, I guess you'd say, his heart towards God and towards the things of God. And this incident really threatened the work of the church, threatened the work there in Samaria. And it could have hindered the work of God. But as we'll see this morning, really the church, when I say the church, the first believers, not only did they deal with it, Peter and John, but as we see, they continued. And I think they were encouraged by what took place in Samaria. This morning, we're going to have five considerations for you in this passage. First, we're going to consider the report. I'll give all five to you up front for those taking notes. We're going to talk about the report that was given. We're going to talk about the response of the church in Jerusalem. The report, the response, and then we're going to talk about the resistance that took place there. Then the reproof, as Peter had to deal with this man. And then finally, the reaction of Simon and also of the apostles. So we're going to look at five things this morning, five considerations: the report, the response, resistance, reproof, and the reaction. So let's start with the report this morning. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8, we've already read it there in verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John." Now this report arrived in Jerusalem. How? We're not told. Now, I do know there are some ways it didn't happen. They didn't get an email, I can tell you that. There was no text messages. There was no telephone calls. But this report arrived in Jerusalem. I tell you, I think interesting news always travels fast. Even if the technology is not there, interesting news travels fast. You know, if you find out something that's interesting or you hear something that's exciting, you just want to share it with somebody else. And so we find that this report arrived back in Jerusalem. Maybe it was Philip. Maybe Philip wrote a letter. Or maybe he sent a messenger back and told them what was happening. Maybe it was just some other believer that was there and witnessed all this and returned and told the apostles. Either way, this report came back to the church of Jerusalem. The apostles, the faithful members there, heard that Philip had went to Samaria. Now that wasn't the news. They heard that Philip preached in Samaria. That really probably wasn't the news. What was big was that the Samaritans believed. That was the news. People were being saved. People were being changed. The lives had changed and they had accepted Christ as their Savior. See, that was the news. That was the big deal, so to speak. You see, Samaria was a mission field. In the Great Commission, they were to go to Samaria. They were to take the gospel to the people in Samaria. But what we find is up to this point, the church had not taken the gospel there. And I don't say that to a negative. They just hadn't. They had remained in Jerusalem. They had preached to the people of Jerusalem. And up until the persecution began, it just remained there. But because of the persecution, Philip and others took off. And we find that Philip went to Samaria, one of the areas that God had told them to go to. And he took the gospel there, and the people heard it, and they believed. Now, they weren't Jews. They were actually what many would consider a mixed, population, or a mixed culture. Some were part Jewish, some were what they would consider pagan. They were different, and they were not friends at all to the Jewish people. So I think this report was probably a surprise. Have you ever been surprised by something? Someone tells you something, and you think, well, that's surprising. I didn't know that, or I didn't expect that. I think this was probably a surprise. And here's the surprise. The Samaritans believed on Christ. You know, Billy Graham. Now, I don't promote everything Billy Graham preaches. I think at one time he was a very sound preacher. Now, over the past few years, he has, I think, said some things that I disagree with. But I will tell you this. Billy Graham, at one time, really preached the gospel. And I believe a lot of people were saved under his preaching and his teaching. And a lot of people have been encouraged through the years by his preaching. He once preached a message on what he called the three surprises in heaven. He said the first surprise that we'll have in heaven is, I'm here. You know, we can be as spiritual as we want, but I think that will be a surprise for all of us when we wake up in eternity and say, I'm here, I made it. You know, we have faith in Christ, but when it becomes a reality. He said the second surprise is when we look around and we look at someone and say, you're here. You know, we're going to be surprised. And that's what I think the surprise was for the believers. The Samaritans believed. They just probably weren't expecting the Samaritans to believe. And when we get to heaven, there are going to be people there that may not have had a strong testimony. We weren't sure about their testimony, but they're there. They're in heaven. And then the third one, of course, was the sad one. He said, we're going to look around and say, they're not here. They're missing. You see, I think this morning, when it comes to the church at Jerusalem, they were surprised that the Samaritans had believed. And they were going to send these men down there not to cause problems. Peter and John were going to go down just to verify what had taken place, to investigate the matter. Because this report was an incredible report. You know, God can do great things. That's what we find out here. God can do great things. Your God, if you're saved this morning, your God can do great things. He can do great things in your life. He can do great things in your family. He can do great things through prayer. He can do great things in our church. God is powerful and He can do great things. So let's just share the gospel. Let's give a report to the people of our Savior. And who knows, maybe we'll have a report like Philip and say, hey, people are being saved. People are trusting in Christ. What a wonderful blessing. Now, here's the second consideration. Here's the response. We had the report. Now, let's look at the response. Acts chapter 8, verse 14, it says that they sent them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. So here's the response. The apostles in Jerusalem heard this report. The Samaritans have trusted in Christ. And so the Bible says that they sent Peter and John to verify. I think they were sent to verify a few things. First, that they had really accepted and that the Holy Spirit was working and that there was a change, that there was salvation. Now, they trusted Philip. This is not a matter of not trusting Philip. I believe these men trusted Philip, but I also believe they understood their responsibility as believers. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You know, that's a good verse to memorize this morning. If you're a believer, memorize that verse. Prove all things. hold fast that which is good. That basically, that teaches us to test all things. You know, just because someone says it doesn't mean it's true. Prove it. Read the Bible. Study it. Find out if that's what the Bible says. Prove it. And then if it's true, then hold fast to that. In other words, stick to it. Believe it and apply it to your life. And that's what they were to do here. They were going down to make sure things were working the way they were supposed to. Here's another thought I'll give to you. I think this is good. Philip didn't become offended because these men came down there. You know, it's easy to get our feelings hurt when we think someone is speaking ill or doing something against us that we disagree with. They sent these men down there. We don't find Philip getting upset saying, "Don't you trust me? Don't you think that I made correct decisions? Don't you think I'm preaching the gospel?" Actually, I think we find that Philip was probably excited to have him there. I imagine he's saying, "Come on down. I'm going to show you what's happening. Yeah, I want you to see it with your own eyes so you can see how God is changing lives." You know, I think it's concerning when believers get offended because someone inquires about their faith. I've asked people before, you know, talk to them about their faith, and they get offended. You know, and say, "That's none of your business." Well, if you're saved, you should be thrilled that somebody wants to talk about your Savior. You should be thrilled that someone wants to talk about your life and how God has blessed. You know, it should excite us when we get opportunities to share the gospel. I know living over here in the parsonage, I thank the Lord for the parsonage, but I don't get any people knocking on my door at all, ever. First lived here, we lived downtown, and I'd get all sorts of people knocking on doors, selling something or inviting. And you know, a lot of times those are opportunities to present the gospel. I don't get that anymore. Some of you may get it. You know, every time someone brings up your faith, it's an opportunity for you to share it. Share what you believe. Share what Jesus Christ has done for you. Whether it's at work, whether it's with family, whether it's friends, just wherever it is. And that's a blessing. Here, Philip was able to share with them what God was doing in this work. And the apostles came down. I think they were looking for some evidence. Notice it says there in verse, Acts chapter 8. It says there in verse 14, verse 15, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's an issue here or a part where some people look, and it can be confusing at first, saying, "Well, if they're saved, how come the Holy Ghost wasn't there?" Let me give you some thoughts on this. They were saved. The Bible says so. Now, there was one man who wasn't, as we'll see here in a minute. But they were saved. They had received Jesus Christ. Look with me. I'm going to give you two verses to notice this. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, notice what it says, and we're going to look at verse 13. We're going to look at John 1, and then we're going to go over the book of Titus. And I just want to point out two verses and what they teach. John chapter 1, verse 13, verse 12. Let's read verse 12 and 13. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If someone is saved, it's because of God's work in their heart, plain and simple. Titus chapter 3 is the other one. Titus chapter 3. And notice how that work is done, is what the Bible shares with us here. Titus chapter 3. And in verse 5 is what we're going to be looking at. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So the Bible makes it clear that if someone is saved, it's because God has worked in their heart. You're saved here this morning. God has worked in your heart. The Holy Spirit has washed your heart. He's regenerated it. He's given you a new life. That's the work of the Spirit in salvation. So these men and women, the Samaritans who had trusted in Christ, the Bible teaches no other way. No other way for salvation. They weren't saved because of works. They weren't saved because of they believed Philip. They were saved because of the work of God. So because of the Bible teaching, we can be sure or be certain that they were saved by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Ghost did the work. They were saved by God. And I believe that the Holy Spirit obviously indwelled them, was with them. But here's what we find. These men were looking, when I say men, Peter and John, the apostles, were looking for God's work and God's approval. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2? The Holy Spirit, when He came to the believers, they were saved. But when He arrived, they began to speak in tongues. Now that tongues is known languages, by the way. They were understood in different languages. And they began to witness under the power of the Spirit. What we find is in Samaria, the same thing took place, as we'll see here in a minute. And later in Acts chapter 19, the same thing took place with the Gentiles. You see, what we find is God gave evidence or proof that He approved what was taking place, that He actually did work. You see, these were Jewish men taking the gospel out to the world. And let's not forget the culture. The Jewish people understood that they were different than Gentiles, very different as far as their calling, who they were, to the point of pride often crept in, and they wanted nothing to do with anybody that wasn't a Jewish person. So now we have these Jewish believers commanded to take the gospel out, and what we find is that God gave them evidence, proof that they were, that the work was being done, that this was God's work, this was God's will. Acts chapter 10 tells us Peter needed a little bit more before he went to Cornelius, and God appeared to him in a dream and gave it to him. Evidence, proof that God would accept Gentiles, not just Jewish people. So we find here that that's what they were looking for. They come down looking for proof that the Samaritans were accepted, and they were looking for a sign. Now, today, I'll tell you this, we don't need any more of those signs. We don't need any more of that proof. God gave that. He approved for that first church. They realized, hey, this gospel is to the Samaritans. The gospel is to the Gentiles. We can go. You know, today, I think the evidence that's there is the evidence of a changed life. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5. The Bible tells us, if you're saved, that you've been changed. 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 17, it says there, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You see, this morning, the evidence that God is working is in a changed life. In other words, someone is saved, and the old things, the old ways, they're in the past. They want to live for God now because there's been a change that has taken place. They love God. They want to know more about God. That's why you're here this morning as believers. You want to know more about God. You want to be challenged from God's Word and be able to apply the teachings that are there. You see, that's the change that takes place in a believer. And that's the evidence that we have today. You know, this morning, I hope and pray you're saved, that you have that new life. You see, the Bible says you must be born again. And once you're saved, there is a new life. So we find here, that's what they're looking for. They went down, and they were looking for this change. So we see the response. The response was to look for this. Now, let's look at the resistance. We're here in Acts chapter... This is our third consideration here this morning from Acts chapter 8. Now let's look at the resistance. There was one who created a little bit of a problem here in this passage. Acts chapter 8. And you'll notice, and we'll go back to verse 17. It says, they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. So they laid their hands on them. This wasn't for salvation. These men were saved. These women were saved. They placed their hands upon them, and the Holy Ghost provided evidence of God's work amongst the Samaritans. Notice what took place next though. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given him, he offered them money. We got a man here who hadn't been changed. That's the way we'll put it. He had been in the world. Now this is the same man. You go back. This is the same man at the first part of this passage here in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which was before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. This man was a false prophet to begin with. He had taught the people, presented himself as some great one, sent of God, and deceived the people. And then the Bible tells us that Philip preached the word, and people believed, and apparently Simon, I guess he said the right words, said he was a believer too. And then we have Peter and John coming down, and they hand out, or they lay on hands, and the Holy Ghost provides evidence, and yet Simon is not part of that group. He's looking on. And if you'll notice, he wanted nothing to do so much with the Holy Ghost as much as he wanted the power to hand it out. And he looks at Peter and John and says, I'll pay you for this. I can see him reaching into his pocket and maybe even said, you know, I got to save his eye. Let me go. I can go sell some things for this power. We find a man of the world who is interested in the power of God, but not interested in God himself. And that's what we find here. This is the resistance. This man desired to have power so that he could hand it out. It was a selfish attitude. And I think he portrays the typical false prophet today. And I'm just going to give you a list or some things to think about false prophets. Notice he was controlled by selfishness. False prophets are controlled by selfishness. It's about them. It's about what they can gain, not so much about the people. Secondly, he was interested in spiritual matters as long as they served him and his selfish purposes. That's the only reason he wanted the Holy Ghost and the power, so he could impress the people some more. He wasn't interested in following after God, as Peter's going to point out here in a minute. He just wanted that power. And that's how false prophets are here are today even. For many of them, it's not a career. It's not a calling. It's a career. They see an opportunity to get from the people or to deceive people. Now, thirdly, this man hoped to secure this power by money. He thought he could trade the things of the world and have this power of God. And so he was going to try to purchase it. I think we find his affection, his love was for the things of the world, not of God. Also, this man, I guess you could say he viewed God as something he could control. You see, he wanted the power so he could use that power and hand it out. You know, this morning, let's never forget the Holy Spirit is a real being. He's the third of the Godhead, of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not there for us to go and use like some sword or some power or some force. Actually, we are to yield our life to the Spirit so He can work in us. You see, He's the power. He's the director. We're to follow His direction and let Him work in us, not demand or direct Him. And I think we find here is Simon misunderstood that. Also, another thought, I think he attempted to mix the world with Christianity. Oh, you find that today too, by the way. Even in a lot of churches here in Little Rock, the world is mixed with Christianity. Take a little bit of Hollywood and put it with the church and try to see what happens. And what you're finding is a lot of fleshly churches appeasing self, seeking after worldly interests instead of seeking after the Lord. Here's what it comes down to. This man was, I think, a false prophet. He was dangerous, and he created a problem within the group here at Samaria. So he was filled with deceit and wickedness. That's what Peter said. I didn't say it. Notice what Peter said here in verse 20. But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God," he says, "may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." In verse 23, "Thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." So that gall of bitterness, he's saying, hey, you're deceitful. There's some problems here. You're in iniquity. In other words, you're consumed by your love of the world. So that's the resistance. Here's the fourth one. Let's talk about the reproof, what Peter told him. First off, in verse 20, I want you to notice what Peter didn't do. Peter didn't open up his pocket and say, how much money you got? Peter said, we don't need your money. You know, this morning, we don't need the world's money to do God's work. Yes, we need money as far as to pay bills as a church. Yes, that's needed. But as a church, let's not beg of the world so we can do God's work. Let's seek God and His power. You see, God can provide all of that. This world belongs to God. He can provide all that for us as a church. And He has, by the way. He has blessed us. And let's continue to put our faith in Him and not the trust in the things of the world as a church. Peter said, we don't need that. And also, when you think of this, Peter spoke out because this wasn't an issue of preference or opinion. You know, we can have preferences in this world. We can have opinions. This was a matter of salvation. That's why I think Peter spoke so sternly. Because this man was leading people astray. And all of a sudden now he was seeking the things of God with money, trying to purchase these things. So we find here that he spoke out because it affected salvation. It affected the truth of God. You know, as believers and as a church, we do need to not only proclaim salvation, but point out, hey, if that's the wrong way to be saved, then point people away from that. Point them in the direction of God so that they can repent of their sins and trust in Christ. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, I'm going to turn over there. This is what Peter wrote later. And I'm sure, I don't know if he had this in mind. Maybe he ran into several situations where he had to deal with this. But 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 and 19, he says here, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, salvation is not with money or materials. We're not redeemed with those things. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're saved here. You're saved by the blood of Christ. Tell your friends, your family, it's the blood of Christ that saves. It's seeking the Lord, not seeking the things of the world. So what we have next, I think, is good here. Here's his reproof. Notice what Peter said in verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." You know, Peter, I think we find him being very stern, but also very generous. There was no name calling. There was no belittling. There was no running him out, no embarrassing him. What we find is Peter challenging him to get his heart right with God. He said, repent. You see, That was the issue. The issue was not Simon's works or his abilities. The issue was his heart. More than likely, he was an excellent speaker. That's why he had deceived the people. He probably had the ability to speak and to teach and to provide all these great, this leadership. But his heart, there was a problem with the heart. And that's what Peter said. You need to get your heart right with God. It's an issue of the heart. You know, he was opposed to God. He sought the things of the world instead of God. And you know, this morning, I think there are a lot of people like that. I hope and pray it's not here this morning. But there are people that are like Simon. They have an interest in God. They want God's blessings, so to speak. They want God's blessings. They want God to answer their prayers when things don't go right. They want God to, direct them. But yet they're not interested in God's Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. They want to do their own thing. They want to go their own way. And there are a lot of people kind of like Simon. There's a lot of pride and a lot of seeking God's blessings and what God has to offer, but not humbly repenting of their sins and seeking God as God. You see, that's an issue of the heart. Here this morning, I pray everyone here has repented of their sin. I pray you've asked Christ into your heart as your Savior. The Bible teaches, repent and believe on Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So seek the Lord for salvation. And we find here this man didn't. And Peter challenged him to get things right with God. He didn't abandon him. He didn't say, you're on your own. He said, get things right with God. Make your heart right with God. You know, this ends right here. We know nothing else of Simon after this passage. We don't know if he did that or not. I'll share with you here in a minute. I don't think he did it right away. His response was not a response of repentance. What's sad is he was given the direction, but I don't know if he followed it. And that leads us into our fifth consideration this morning, and that's the reaction. Notice what happened here. And we're in Acts chapter 8 and verse 24. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. You know, when I first read that this week, when I was kind of going over my message, getting things ready, it just hit me. The great mistake he made here. He said, pray for me. This man didn't get it. He just didn't realize that it was a matter between him and God. Yes, Peter could pray for him all day long. John could pray for him all day long. His heart would not be made right because of John and Peter's prayers. His heart would be made right if he sought after God. And he didn't see that. He said, pray for me. You know, he was to pray for himself is what he was to do. Now, we can pray for others. You know, we should pray for other people. We should pray for their salvation. We should pray that God will work in their heart. But when it comes down to being saved, that's a matter between them and God. We can't pray someone to heaven. We can pray that God will work in their heart and that they will respond so they get to heaven. But that's between them and the Lord. You know, this morning, this is a good reminder for us. A good reminder that we're not going to get to heaven unless we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not going to get to heaven because your dad was saved, or your mom was saved, or your brother, or your husband, or your wife, or your children. You're going to get to heaven because you're saved, because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, not because of anybody else. You're not going to get to heaven because of the church you're in, or because of the pastor you sat under for years, or the teachers that you fellowshiped with. You're going to get to heaven because of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what we find. Peter told them to repent, to get things right with God. And instead of repenting, he asked Peter to pray for him. You know, I think we have a man who probably understood he was wrong. He may have been afraid of the punishment that was coming, because Peter talked about punishment here. He may have been afraid of the punishment, yet he didn't seek God's forgiveness. He failed to repent of his sin. You know, I get asked every once in a while, how come people don't trust in Christ as their Savior? And the answer is, I don't know. I don't. I know I did. I know God worked in my heart and I repented of my sin, but for each individual, it's different. Some it's pride, some it's selfishness, some it's just they just don't believe for whatever reason. Here, I don't know why Simon would not. You would think a man who knew the apostles, had been rebuked, would get things right with God, yet we find him not really taking interest in doing that. Now, as I mentioned before, we're not told of what happened with Simon. We're not given any history. When I was looking into this a little bit, there are some legendary facts. There's always legendary facts when it surrounds the Bible, it seems like. But we're not told if he trusted in Christ as a Savior or if he continued in his sin. But I'm going to give you two thoughts on this. And these are just some thoughts. These aren't scripture. That's why I wanted to clarify that. Let's say he did repent. Let's say he did repent and got things right with God. You know, if he did, I am sure he was thankful, grateful, for Peter, who spoke to him sternly and rebuked him and told him to get things right with God. You know, there are times, there are people that, and believers, we can be like this. Sometimes only strong words will shake us up. Sometimes someone just saying, hey, you're wrong, will get our attention. And that's what we find here. Peter spoke to him sternly. Now, I don't know if he trusted in Christ. You know, for his sake, of course, we hope he did. But say he didn't. There's always that alternative. Say he didn't trust in Christ as his Savior. You know what we can say? He had the truth. And he was given an opportunity. Yet he refused and continued in his ways. Don't be like that. Make sure that if you have been shared, that someone shared the gospel with you, you realize your sin, repent of your sin, trust in Christ as your Savior. Now here's the second, we're talking about the reaction. This is the fifth and final consideration. That's the reaction of Simon. Notice the reaction of the apostles. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Here's the reaction of the apostles. First off, I think they were saddened by Simon, without a doubt. But they were not going to let one person's conduct prevent them from serving the Lord. You know, this morning there's going to be a lot of, I'll just call them bumps in the road as you serve the Lord. There are going to be a lot of times, a lot of situations where it may be tempting to quit. And sometimes it'll involve a person, sometimes it'll just involve a situation, a circumstance. What we need to do is just continue on faithful in the Lord, trusting that God will bless. Now this is not so we can, it's not teaching to set aside people, obviously. Yes, pray for people. But let's not let others hinder our service to God. Let's not let them determine or keep us from serving the Lord. Read your Bible. Pray. Seek the Lord. Follow after Him and His ways. Now what we find here is the apostles continued. They could have been discouraged. They could have quit right then and there. I think what we find is perspective is important. You ever thought about perspective? I think I've shared this before, but I'll share it with you again on perspective. Because I think it's an excellent illustration on perspective. There was a man who was at a ball field walking through, and he looked over, and there was a game going on of a bunch of children, about 9, 10 years old. And he looked over, and one team had already put up like 15 runs. And they were still had the bases loaded, still scoring. It was just the first inning. And they had 15 runs and no outs. And he watched for a few minutes while he left the park. And as he was walking out, he looked at the dugout of the team that was losing. And there was one kid in there. And he was jumping up and down and he was excited. And he was urging on his team. He said, let's get him out. Let's get him out. You know, just three out. Well, you can get him. And after each play, when they didn't get him out, he said, oh, it's all right. We'll get him. Get him. Well, this man watched for a few minutes and he kind of peeked over the dugout. He goes, you're awfully excited. For losing by 15 runs. And that boy smiled. He said, they haven't seen us hit yet. You know, you think about perspective. You know, when it comes to looking upon things, these men could have looked upon that situation as being just terrible. And it was a bad situation as far as, you know, it's sad. It's tragic anytime someone doesn't trust in Christ. Or almost hinders the work a little bit, so to speak, as far as him being a false prophet, trying to get it for money and so forth. They could have looked upon that and they could have become discouraged. But you know what we find? I think instead they looked upon the results. See, Philip had led many to the Lord. There was one who was causing a problem, but there were many that wanted to serve God. And I think that this encouraged them to take the gospel out because they were to go to the Samaritans. And I think they saw that the Samaritans were believing in the Lord. And so they decided, the Bible says that they not only went back to Jerusalem, but along the way they preached in many villages of the Samaritans. I could just see these two men, John and Peter, being excited, seeing the work that Philip had done, and seeing the work that God had provided in Philip's ministry, and they're probably saying, hey, let's go to this village. Let's go to this one. You know, serving the Lord is exciting once we begin to see Him work in our life and in the lives of others. We get excited to serve the Lord. Here, I think they got excited to serve the Lord, and they continued on taking the gospel to the Samaritans. You know, today there's work to do. There's plenty of work to do. And you know, as believers, like I said, there's going to be bumps in the road for any church, for any individual, for any family. There are going to be some issues or like this, incidents. But who's to say? Who's to say that incident you'll look back on and say, you know what, that's the incident that encouraged us. It appeared to be troubling. It appeared to be difficult. But guess what? God has used that to encourage us. And because of that, we have continued faithfully. You know, as far as a church, You know, the Lord can bless, and we pray He does. We pray He blesses our church, continues. But as we take the gospel out, you know, this year, we're going to have a campaign of taking the gospel out, inviting friends in your personal life, but as a church too, inviting people in our neighborhoods all around to come hear the gospel. If they don't come to church, at least provide, you know, they get online and listen to the message there. Just share with them Jesus Christ. And as we do that, you know, we may run into some incidents along the way. There may be some issues or problems that we look and say, oh, let's not let it discourage us as individuals or as a church. Let's be faithful to God. Let's continue to go out, understanding that we have a work that God has called us to do, and that work is to take the gospel to the lost so people can be saved. Just like those Samaritans, they were saved. And who's to say who's going to believe? You know, we get discouraged and say, well, I don't know. That may be the day God's about ready to bring the blessings upon your life. And who's to say that's the day He's going to lead you to a friend or a family member or a stranger that is open to His Word and will trust in Him as a Savior. So in closing here this morning, don't be discouraged. Continue knowing that God is able to bless. And the threat, when you think about this threat, when I say a threat, He didn't threaten the church to harm the church in any way. But often churches fall apart by threats like this. Inside work. Something that appears to be harmless, but next thing you know, problems ensue. This threat to the church, or threat to the work, amounted to nothing. You see, God is able to provide, and God is able to protect, and God is able to lead. You know, this morning, let's just be faithful in serving the Lord.